You'll find our scripture reading this morning in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 31, book of Exodus, the 31st chapter. We'll commence our reading from the first verse. Exodus 31 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamac, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. And whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, and when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. We'll end our reading at the close of that chapter, knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, we do continue before thee in our Savior's name. We thank thee for this opportunity now of turning to thy word. And O Lord, as we turn to it, we are conscious that of ourselves we cannot understand it, we cannot grasp it. And O, we pray for the divine author of the book himself to be our teacher this morning. For Lord, we know that the things that we are taught of the Spirit of the Lord, those are the things that will remain with us. Those are the things that we will remember. Those are the things that we will seek by thy grace to put into practice. Lord, wilt thou come, Spirit of God, wilt thou be our teacher, wilt thou take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us now. Oh, we would pray that we might enjoy the liberty of thy Spirit as we would turn to proclaim thy truth. Lord, we feel as if the powers of hell would seek to encroach in upon us. We feel, Lord, as if Satan would even now seek to fire every fiery dart that he has in his armory. But oh, we pray that we may have up the shield of faith, wherewith we shall quench all his fiery darts. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come, that thou wilt refresh our hearts, that thou wilt bless us now in this study and in this meditation of thy truth. O Lord, open up the word to us. Make the word of God live in our hearts. And we pray that thou wilt bless us and do us good. For we ask these things humbly, earnestly, in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. It is true that the sailing ship gets to the harbor more by the benefit of the wind than it does by its sail. It's true that if the sail is not hoisted, then when the wind blows, that little vessel is not going to know the benefit of it. So it is when a child of God, when a saint in Christ Jesus would make swift progress in the Christian life, it is more by the wind of God's Spirit than by the sail of his own endeavors. It is true that we cannot be negligent in the work of the Lord. It is true that we cannot sit back and just claim the sovereignty of God and say that God will work out all that which he has decreed and we must not do anything. We must be diligent in our service for the Lord, and yet while being diligent and not being negligent in the Lord's work, we must ever remember that that which we put our hand to, if we know not the blessing of the Lord, if we know not the enablement and the divine power of God, the Holy Spirit, upon that which we would put our hand to, then we must know that our labor and our toil and our endeavors would be in vain. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:18, he said, "Be filled with the Spirit." That really means be continually filled with the Spirit. For God's work can only be done by the enabling power of God the Holy Ghost. We read in Zechariah that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now every child of God has the Holy Spirit in him. Indeed, we read that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, then we are none of his. If we have not the Spirit of Christ in us, then we are not in that vital and saving union with the Lord Jesus. But each child of God does need the Holy Ghost to infill him, that he might have power in his service for the Lord. There is nothing more dissatisfying than seeking to serve the Lord and serve the Lord only in the strength of the flesh. But our service for God must be in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. We do read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." And in this 31st chapter of the book of Exodus, we read in the opening verses that the Lord is speaking to Moses. The plans and details for the tabernacle and its furniture have already been given by the Lord. And the Lord here is speaking to Moses, and he's telling Moses that he has called by name a man called Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And the divine record, the divine testimony of this man is that he is filled with the Spirit of God. For we read in verse 3 of Exodus 31, God says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship.
The great characteristic of this man who was going to make furniture in the tabernacle was this, that he was a spirit-filled man. And that's the kind of man that God calls forth to do work for him.
That's the kind of man that God calls forth into service to do, as we read in verse 4, skillful works, because that's what the word cunning really means. To do skillful works. This man was called to do a work that could not be done without the enablement, without the power of the Spirit of the Lord.
This man would go God's way. This man would seek to carry out God's plans. And it is the spirit-filled man, the spirit-filled woman that will go forth and will seek to carry out the plans that God has laid down and the plans that God has revealed in His Word.
It's the spirit-filled man that will be guided solely by what the Word of the Lord says. And he will make the Word of God the sole rule of faith and of practice.
Because the man who's not seeking the daily infilling of the Spirit of God, he's a man who will very often seek to go his own way and do his own thing and try to carry out and devise his own plans. But the man, the woman that God will use will be a man, a woman who seeks daily to have the Holy Spirit infill him, infill her, so that he will have that divine enablement. And he will work and he will serve in the power of the Holy Ghost.
And so for a few moments this morning, I'm going to look at this man, Bezaleel. This man, God says, was filled with the Spirit of God.
And I want to look at three aspects of the Spirit-filled man, as we see them typified for us here in this man, Bezaleel. I want you first of all to see something of the walk of the Spirit-filled man. I think we can see something of that when we consider even the name of this man, Bezaleel, because his name means in the shadow of God or under the protection of God. And I believe we can have the thought here that the Spirit-filled man is a man who knows the protection of the Lord because he's walking close by the Lord. He's not one who's walking far off from the Lord. And I may be speaking to some child of God this morning, and you say, often Satan comes and Satan shoots his fiery dart. And often I feel that I'm injured by them, and I realize I shouldn't be. I should have the shield of faith, whereby I'd be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And if you were to take time, child of God, the reason why you would be feeling so injured and so hurt by Satan's fiery darts is because you're not in that close walk, in that close fellowship, in that close communion with the Lord. But the Spirit-filled man is a man whose walk is close with God, and he abides under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty continually. We do read in Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty." He knows what it is to have a walk day by day in the presence of God. He will have the testimony that he's a man, she's a woman who walks with God, that knows God is his refuge when the storm really begins to blow. Can you say that of yourself this morning? That you know God as your refuge when the storm is really ferocious. But something else about the walk of the Spirit-filled man.
You'll notice we read in verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri." And that name means light, or the light of Jehovah. So he's one who was the son of light. And are we not, as God's children, the children of the one in whom there is no darkness at all? Should we not be able, therefore, to have that walk which is in the light of his own blessed word? That word which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That walk in fellowship with him, enjoying the light that he sheds upon our path from his own blessed truth. And the man, the woman who knows much of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a man who will be guided by the Word of God and who will walk in the light of the Word of God. I speak maybe to some this morning and you're, as it were, at a crossroads. You've got some particular problem that you're facing right now, something that has troubled you greatly this past week. It's been much in your mind. And you cannot seem to sort it out, and you've tried to reason it out in your mind, and you've set down some points in a logical argument and tried to draw a certain conclusion. And you can find no peace in your heart or in your soul concerning the matter. Is it because you have not sought the light from God's own precious word? You haven't had this privileged walk, which is the walk of the Spirit-filled man, a walk in the light of the Word of God. But look again at verse 2 of Exodus 31. "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur." That name means liberty or freedom. Are we not, as God's children, children of liberty and children of freedom? Yet so often in our walk we are in bondage and we do not enjoy the liberty of God's Spirit. We have not sought that infilling of the Spirit of God that we might enjoy a walk in the liberty of the Spirit of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And let's confess it, very often we walk and we're walking in bondage. And we're not walking in the liberty and in the freedom that we should be walking in. Because we have not been seeking that infilling of the Spirit of God, that divine enablement, even for our walk, that we might have this privileged walk in light and this privileged walk in the liberty of the Spirit of God. But notice something else here, that there was another name mentioned in this chapter. Another one whom God would have helped Bezaleel in his work and in his labor. We read of him in the verse 6, "And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan." And to do this work, he was going to have to labor with him and labor with others. And child of God, as you walk the pathway of the Christian life, you do not walk alone. You're walking along with others. And you're going to have to get on with others, and you're going to have to enjoy others' presence and others' fellowship. And I'll say to you, you'll not enjoy that if you're carnal. You'll not enjoy that if you're not the Spirit-filled man, the Spirit-filled woman. You'll not be able to work and labor in harmony with others if you seek not the infilling of the Spirit of God, that you might walk in love, that you might have that love for one another, even as you walk the pilgrim pathway down here. But the walk of the Spirit-filled man is a walk that manifests a self-sacrificing love to others who are the Lord's own children. And I ask each one of you individually this morning, members of this congregation, is that your walk? Is it the walk of a Spirit-filled man, a Spirit-filled woman? But then could I, in the second place, have a look at the worship of the Spirit-filled man? The worship of the Spirit-filled man. You'll note that he was to make holy garments for the, The high priest, we read in verse 10, he was to make the cloths of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And if we were to go back to Exodus chapter 28, in verses 2 and 3, we would read that those holy garments for Aaron were to be garments for glory and garments for beauty. And aren't we to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? We're speaking of that here which is associated with the priest's office. Therefore, it's associated with access to God, with the work of intercession, with the work of mediation before the Lord. And our access to God, if we would share in the intercessory work of Christ, is to be enjoyed in the Spirit. So what does this tell me about the worship of a Spirit-filled man? That he's a man of prayer. That he's a man who gets into the inner sanctuary with God. That he's a man who can lay hold upon the horns of the altar. That he's a man who can prevail with God and go forth and prevail with men. And prayer forms a very important part of the worship of a Spirit-filled man. He offers up this spiritual sacrifice. The spiritual sacrifice of prayer. And you don't have to say to the Spirit-filled man, to the Spirit-filled woman, brother, sister, I missed you at the prayer meeting the past 2 weeks. I haven't seen your face. Is there something wrong? I missed you in the prayer meeting before the morning service, before the evening service. What's wrong? Are you out of fellowship? Are you out of touch with God? Because the Spirit-filled man is a man who will labor in prayer. And he'll not be content to just be in the outer court. But he wants to get in within the veil. He wants to sense the presence of God. He wants to know that he's praying in God's presence and praying the blessing down upon the work and upon his own labors. For the Master, the Spirit-filled man in his worship is a man of prayer. Are you a man, a woman of prayer this morning? Are you? Something else about the worship of the Spirit-filled man. He's a man of praise. He's a man of praise. He's not a man who's always grumbling, but he's a man who'll praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be his strength. For we read in verse 2 that Bezaleel was the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and Judah means praise. So he's a man who will praise the Lord for all of his goodness. It's praise that glorifieth God. He's a man who will praise the Lord with reverence in his heart. And you meet with those today, and I know not if you have them in the United States of America, but we have them in Ulster. And they say they're filled with the Spirit of God. And you should listen to how they would seek to praise the Lord. How they would seek to bring in the colorful music. How they would seek to praise Him with the music of the world and bring in the gospel pop. And bring in that which is of the world in the praise of God. Could that be true praise? Could that be true reverence and worship to the Lord? To worship the Lord the way that the world would do things? I trust not. I would draw your attention to those words that we read over in the prophecy of Amos. Amos chapter 5 and verse 23. Speaking to Israel, who had departed from the Lord's way. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. It was just as noise before the Lord, their songs. Take away from me, he says, the noise of your songs and the melody of your vials I will not hear. But the
The true praise is that praise that comes from a heart of reverence before the Lord. And isn't it interesting to note, even from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that when he speaks of praise, he is speaking of praise in the context of being filled with the Spirit of God. For in Ephesians 5, verse 18, 19, we read these words, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that exhortation is given in the context of being filled with the Spirit of the Lord. But something further before we leave the worship of the Spirit-filled man. When we turn to John's Gospel, to John's Gospel, the fourth chapter there, we read in verse 24 that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And again, those words are said in the context of the living water when our Lord came to the woman at the well. And in verse 14 He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The thought of the Holy Spirit indwelling and infilling the life. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is not a worship that is performed in the flesh. And that brings me to make this point to you. What attitude of mind did you come to the house of the Lord in this morning? Did you come with the attitude of mind, "Well, I'm coming to hear what this preacher will say. But if this preacher preaches and he hits me hard from the Word of God upon some bosom sin, I know that I'll be uncomfortable in my seat, and I'll just hope that very quickly he'll not labor long upon that point, but he'll move on swiftly to another point in his discourse?" Or have you come to the house of God this morning as you sought to prepare your heart before the Lord, and you said, "Lord, I've come to your house to worship you. And, O Lord, if there be sin in my life, sin that I may not know of, O, reveal it to me. Reveal it to me that I might have it dealt with, for I do not want to do that which displeases thee." And the only way that I can illustrate this to you is to take an example from God's holy and precious word. And as I bring this example before you, I emphasize that the circumstances and the motive in this example are quite different from that which we have been speaking of, but the principle that's involved is there. And I draw your attention to those words in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 15. And in this chapter we read of David. David, who had remained behind, he had tarried at Jerusalem while the others had gone to battle. And while tarrying at Jerusalem, David had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he sought in various ways to try and cover up his sin. You can read of those ways in 2 Samuel 11 from verse 1 on down. But when he saw that that wasn't going to work, you recall what he did? That he wrote a letter? He wrote a letter, and Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was there at home, and he sent that letter with him, and he said, "Deliver it to my captain Joab on the field." And in that letter, we find what was written in verse 15, where David said, set ye Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. The principle is this. Is that not what you should say even to the Lord? O Lord, I pray that my sins and my lustings will be set in the forefront of the hottest battle today, when the sword of your word is drawn, and when the arrows of conviction fly to my heart from the sanctuary of heaven. O Lord, today set my sins in the forefront of the hottest battle. And the reason being that they may be smitten and die. Shouldn't we come with that attitude of mind and heart, even as we come to worship the Lord and to seek Him? That the pruning knife would be applied, that the dead wood would be cut out, that we'd be glad to have the Lord show us it, that we'd be glad to have the Lord prune us and cut us, perform surgery on us if it is necessary, that we might please Him even in our very worship. And could I, in closing, speak to you upon the work and the witness of the Spirit-filled man? Because Bezaleel, we're told in verses 4 and 5 of Exodus 31, that he was to devise cunning works or skillful works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. He was called to do skillful work. To witness for Christ is to do skillful work. To labor for the Lord is certainly to do skillful work. And the man, the woman who does that, needs to be equipped for it by the infilling of the Spirit of God. And God equips His man for that task. And God equipped Bezaleel for that task. And it was to do a very definite work for him. God doesn't fill us with His Spirit to speak in tongues, and then we go and say, that's the proof that I've been filled with the Spirit of God. No, no. But we are filled with the Spirit that we might go forth to do a definite task for the Lord. And here was a man who was filled with the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. He was filled with that Spirit of wisdom that he would have ability to do the work that God had set before him. And we find proof of that in Exodus chapter 36 and verse 2, where we read these words. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. So he was filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that he might know how to go about the work, that he might know how to do the work. And we do read in the Word of God that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He was filled with that Spirit of understanding, in that he could understand the purpose and the meaning of his labor, that there would be no blind zeal working with a zeal without knowledge. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we need, that zeal which is according to knowledge? To have the Spirit of knowledge, even of the Word of God, that we could impart that knowledge to others. That we could go forth and teach the things concerning Christ. And indeed we are told, even in Exodus 35, verse 34, that this man was to teach. He was to toil. He was to labor. And he was to teach. We are to toil. We are to labor. We are to work, dear people. But in doing that, we are to witness. We are to teach. We are to declare. We are to make it known to others the things concerning Christ. And we can only do that if we have had that experimental knowledge of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts. And we know what it is to go forth in the power of God the Holy Ghost. And our work, our witness, will entail presenting Christ to others. And how does the Spirit-filled man present Christ to others? How does he work? How does he witness? He tells forth those glorious doctrines of rich and free and sovereign grace. Notice what Bezaliel was to work in. He was to work in gold. Gold speaks of kingship. It speaks of deity. And so when I witness to others of Christ, I shall tell them of the deity of Christ. That he's not just a good man. That he just hasn't set the perfect example. But that he's truly God, manifest in flesh. Aren't there those today who would preach a Christ who's just a man, but who's not the God-man? We need in our witness and in our work to preach forth the deity of Christ. Bezaliel was to work in silver. Silver speaks of redemption. It speaks of deliverance. We must ever tell that forth. The deliverance from the curse of God's law that's to be found in the precious blood of Christ. We must preach forth deliverance from the curse of the law. But he was also to work in brass. Brass speaks of judgment. Because of the depravity of man. And that's what sometimes we might find hard to say straight to someone. That their heart is depraved, their nature is depraved, their will is depraved. And because of that, because of the fall, they're under the judgment of God. But we can rejoice, we can tell them that there is a way of escape through the God-man. For the first one that Bezaliel was to work in was the gold, and the last one, if you will read it, was the wood. And is there not a thought there of those two natures in the one person of Christ? He is very God of very gods, yet perfect man. The second one that he was to work in was the silver. Tie that in with the fourth one, which is mentioned here, which was the stones. Silver speaking of deliverance, silver speaking of redemption. And when a man is delivered from the curse of God's law, where is he placed? Isn't he placed? Isn't he brought near to the heart of God? And those stones that were in the breastplate of the high priest, they were near to his heart. Isn't that what God does for sinners when they're saved by his grace and washed in his blood? They are the living stones in the heavenly temple. As Spurgeon said, cemented together with the vermilion cement of Christ's blood. And then we can say, near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of God's Son, I'm just as near as he. Is that our work? Is that our witness? The work and the witness of the Spirit-filled man. Oh, may God enable us daily to seek that infilling, that we will have power, we'll have divine enablement. That we serve him in the power of the Spirit of God for his great name's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving God and gracious eternal Father in heaven,
We again thank thee for thy word. And, O Lord, we pray that the characteristics of the Spirit-filled man would be found in each child of God. O Lord, that in our walk we would display those characteristics, that in our worship we would display them, that in our work, in our witness, we would show them forth. O Lord, we pray that we shall daily seek thee for that power in service, that we will not labor in the flesh, that we will not go forth on our own endeavors, not knowing the power, nor the blessing of the Lord. O Lord, grant us thy forgiveness for those many times when we've rushed ahead, and we have not waited upon thee. And we have gone in the strength of the flesh, and we've gone forth to failure and bitter disappointment. And yet, Lord, if we will go forth in the power of the Lord, know the anointing of the Spirit of God, then we shall go forth in victory. Then we shall take ground from the enemy. Then we shall have that joy in our souls, marching forth in the victory that is ours in Christ. O Lord, we ask that thou wouldst bless thy truth to each heart that has been assembled here this morning. We ask now that thou wouldst separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of each child of God, now and forevermore. Amen.